Able to stand. Let's take a look at this scripture here. Now I realize I'm talking to a Wednesday night crowd. You're probably the hardest working crowd in the country. But the title of this message is, Work is Not a Curse. Work is not a curse. And so, you know, you might say, well, I don't need that. Well, you take it and give it to the person who does. How's that? But by the way, you might just be surprised. There might be something in here that you'd say, yeah, I do need that. All right. I preface the reading by telling you that work is not a curse. That is the title as well. The fact of the matter is, as we read here in Genesis 2, God had work for man to do before there ever was a curse. Before there ever was a curse, God had work for man. And those who do work understand the satisfaction and the fulfillment that can be found in working. I do understand that if you are in a job, maybe a stepping stone type of job, it's not where you're looking to stay. You're just kind of in the wilderness, but you're working. You may not find as much fulfillment in that as you do the ultimate job. It'd be like a young man going to Bible college and working and studying, and he may not find a whole lot of fulfillment in that, but he will when all is said and done, because he's prepared. And if you keep that in mind, that'll help you. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5, the Bible says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." And that word till is exactly what you understand it to be, okay? We're in an agricultural part of the country, just working the ground to make it produce. Now look at verse 15. In verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it." That's the same word. In Hebrew, that's the same word as the word till. Okay, so Adam has been put in the garden to till it, to work the ground, and to keep it. Now, that's significant. There's a distinction between keep it and dress it. The word keep it there is the same as you would find in Proverbs 4:23, where it says, "Keep thine heart with all diligence." It means to protect it. Now that's significant. To protect it, there's no curse. There's no fallen nature. There's no thorns and thistles. There's no vermin. Rodentia, arachnophobia. There is something to protect it from, though. Father, may you bless the message and help me to speak. Help your people to hear. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now let's consider this for just a second. God has placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to work the ground, to bring forth fruit, vegetation, produce. His job is to dress it. I look out here this afternoon and I saw how they had nice rows. And I think it's corn. I might be mistaken. But nice rows of corn. And then you go to some of their areas, nice rows of soybean. That word till also has the meaning of doing it orderly or in line. But then he says, keep it, protect it. Okay, so if there's no vermin, there's no disease, there's no curse, can you think of anything he's supposed to protect it from? Anybody? Who? The serpent. All in favor, say aye. He's the only evil creature on the planet that could do damage to the Garden of Eden. He's the one personage that God is concerned about, and that God has given Adam the responsibility of keeping away or protecting the garden. You know, work will keep a guy out of trouble. And I think if Eve would have been busy, she might not have had time to talk to the serpent. Nevertheless, though, Adam had this responsibility upon him. On him. Now, before I get into the day-to-day application, I believe that we need to start right here. Number one, ladies and gentlemen, please don't misunderstand me. This is not deep theology. Don't miss this, because this will change your life. This is so simple, everybody here can get it. The Christian life is work. Work. Now hold the coffee. Work's not a curse. Work. God told Adam after the fall that he would have to work by the sweat of his brow. It'd be more difficult now to produce. Not impossible, but more difficult. Work has always been there, but now it's going to be a little more work to get the ground to produce for him. He's got to contend with thorns and thistles and disease and vermin and bugs. You and I, as born-again believers, have received a nature from Christ. We've received what is called a new nature, new life. And God has called you and I to produce fruit. We are the ones responsible. We are the ones that have dominion over our heart. You don't have dominion over my heart, and I don't have dominion over your heart. We all individually are responsible to dress it and to keep it. Hello? Sometimes it takes work to listen, but this is important stuff. And if you want to see a real Christian life flourish, if you want to see real spiritual fruit in your life, well, you're going to have to work. It takes work at times to get up and read your Bible. It takes work to go through a prayer list and actually pray for people in situations. That's work. Paul said Epaphras labored in prayer for the church of Colossae. Jesus labored in the garden in prayer. Prayer is work, ladies and gentlemen. But it's worthwhile work. It is the cultivation of your spirit, of your heart. And there's no way you'll be able to keep your heart with all diligence if you're not dressing the garden and protecting the garden. Jesus even gave us things to pray about to make it easy. Did you hear that? He gave us things to pray about to make it easy. Pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Man, I need to follow the Lord's requests here and pray for them. For myself, and you need to pray for them for you. We certainly pray for each other. Handing out gospel tracts is work. Attending a service on a Wednesday night. And I'm a realist. I know at times it seems like work. But let me tell you, there are some things, there are some practices in your Christian life and that if you will just determine they're not negotiable, these are things that are going to be part of my Christian life from now till I meet Jesus. I am telling you what, God will bless your life. You will have a spiritual, fruitful life. You'll see the hand of God in your life. Others will see the hand of God in your life. The very faithfulness to the house of God will make an impact in your life. Rick Salazar was here yesterday for our preacher's meeting. Boy, it seems like 2 days since then. And he shared a story about a old-time judge, a retired judge who was faithful to the house of God on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. faithful to his little country church. And one particular Wednesday, he wasn't there. Well, that wasn't like old Judge, we'll call him Thomas, I can't remember his name. It wasn't like it for him to not be there and for him not to call. That wasn't like him. And so they got to inquiring, and after church, he asked a couple of the men to go check on the old judge, because that's not normal. They went to the house, and lo and behold, he was laying on the floor. He just had a heart attack, and he was barely alive. They got him to the hospital, resuscitated him. And when all was said and done, he ended up having like a quadruple bypass. When all was said and done, he realized, and everybody in the church realized, it was his faithfulness to church that saved his life. For him not to be where he should have been, where he'd always been, was unusual. I just want to say this. I want to compliment the crowd right now. I want to compliment you. They teach in persuasive speaking, if you compliment them first, it's easier to complain later. But I want to compliment you. Wednesday night, I know it's not always easy. But you are clearing a road in your own life by attending on a Wednesday night, by determining Wednesday night's important, let alone Sunday morning and Sunday night, and just having that established pattern in your life. You are setting the stage for God to work in your life. But it's work. It is work. Don't ever think it's not. I know sometimes it's pleasurable, and work can be pleasurable, but sometimes it feels like work. But let's remember, work is not a curse. Now I want to make this very, very down home here. That's to help you in your Christian life. If you didn't get point one, the rest of this doesn't matter. But if you got point one, for those of you that did, here's point two. In our day-to-day life, the Christian ought to work for three reasons. And we're going to flip around our Bible. The Christian ought to work for three reasons. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are on social media all day." I'm busybodies. My eyes played a trick on me. Busybodies, I'm sorry. I can't believe that it came out that way. The Christian ought to work for three reasons. Number one, to provide for himself and his family. Number one, to provide for himself and his family. God teaches that in his word. If he's not going to work, he shouldn't eat. You know, I tell you, if they remove the welfare plan, you'd be surprised how many charitable institutions would step up. And you'd also be surprised how many people that claim they can't work can. Yes. So the Christian ought to work for three reasons. Number one, provide for himself and his family. Number two, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. I'm going to be flipping around real quick, so if you want to just take notes, that'd be good. Because, of course, we want you to share this with those who need it. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. What's the second reason to honor God? Why should a man work? So I can honor God. So I can give to God. You know, working is a privilege. It really is. There's some people that would love to be able to go back to work, that for health reasons they cannot go to work. They'd love to. And Brother John, I believe, and I understand where you were coming from on your back. I remember being down 2 weeks with my back. You know, when you can't work, it will affect you. Mentally, emotionally, it affects you. But we find here, so far, two reasons: provide for himself and his family, and honor God. Hopefully, we're doing that. And then the third reason, if you'll turn to Ephesians. See, this is better than sword drill. Ephesians chapter 4, by the way, this is why we need to practice sword drill. Get us through here quicker. Ephesians 4, verse 28. And before I read the verse, let me just explain something to you. If you want to be sure you don't have a covetous heart, if you want to be certain you're not moved by greed, here's a good way to find out. In verse 28, the Bible says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to," what? "To him that needeth." To give to others. The Christian ought to work to provide for himself and his family. The Christian ought to work to honor God. And the Christian ought to work to be able to give to others. And by the way, whether it's giving to others because they have a need, or giving to others because you want to be a blessing, just to please them. It's a birthday, an anniversary, or something like that. Those are good reasons, and it's nice to be able to give when you've earned it. Now see, there is a crowd that likes to give somebody else's stuff. There's a crowd out there that specializes in giving away your stuff and my stuff. But let it not be so, and let it not be named amongst any of us that are Christians. We'll find much more gratitude and satisfaction in knowing that I earned this, I get to give it. Acts 20, verse 35, Paul quotes Jesus. And you know what's fascinating about this particular quote? This is fascinating. In Acts 20, 35, you're going to see red letter edition, at least in my Schofield it is. And you know what's interesting? Paul quotes Jesus and he says, "The Lord Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive." But if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus never said that exactly, but he definitely lived that. And I'm sure he did say it. It's in the scriptures, okay? But we read through the actual Gospels, and I didn't find that verse. I couldn't find where it was quoted from. But I trust Paul, just like I trust Jude when he told me what Enoch preached back in Genesis. Oh, Enoch, he was a preacher. So, the Christian life is work. The Christian ought to work for three reasons. How should the Christian work? That is, what should be the behavior of a Christian when he works? That's worth considering, is it not? I'm going to go through some of these quickly, but I would like us to flip over to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Now, I realize some people have a stronger constitution than others. Some people operate different than others. But nevertheless, if you can work, you ought to work. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, "And that ye study to be" what? "And to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." So how about I just say this? When we work, let's concentrate on work. Work. Concentrate on work. Study to be quiet. You know, even a fool is counted wise when he keepeth his tongue. Too often we open our mouths unnecessarily. Unless you've got a job where you got to talk a lot. Hairstylist, salesman, you know, those kind of jobs. May the Lord help you in your conversation. How should the Christian work? By concentrating on their work. They should work with thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, whether you're digging ditches, in a crawl space, fixing a sewer pipe, working on a new drawing or design, typing a letter, cleaning a house, with thanks. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, just consider this for a second. It didn't say about everything, give thanks. Thank God for that, huh? Wouldn't we feel like hypocrites at times? Oh, yeah. Back when I'm unplugging a dirty, nasty toilet. Yippee skippy, this is fun. I can't honestly say that. I'd be lying. But I can be thankful. Because with salvation, I've got more than I deserve, and so do you. Colossians 3:23. How should we work? With enthusiasm. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. You say, preacher, sometimes I don't feel enthusiastic. Well, kick her in high gear then. Drink an extra cup of coffee or whatever it is. Don't do anything illegal. But be enthusiastic. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. With your might. And certainly we trust whatever your hand is finding to do, it's honorable. Here's one. How the Christian ought to work when the employer is difficult to work for. I know you guys never have that problem. But just in case you know somebody that does, let's see what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 2, just in case you know a difficult employer and you've heard somebody complaining about their work and they claim to be Christians. Now, if they're not Christians, hey, we'll give them a break. All right. Because we know they need to get saved. But if they claim to be Christians, here's how they need to handle the deal. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 21. And, of course, the Bible uses the word servants. So, servants, be subject to your masters. And I know you're saying, they're not my master. This doesn't include me. The principle does, friend. It does. Employee, be subject to your employer with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, or you'll get fired. I guess we could add, or you can quit and not get paid. Well, they don't treat me right. Well, you can either just do your job, be a good Christian, or leave and go try to find someplace else. But in the meantime, they're writing your check. And by the way, don't worry about their schedule and don't worry about their salary and don't worry about their attitude. Do your job. That is a pet peeve. Yipper skipper. All right, so the Christian life is work. The Christian ought to work for three reasons. How the Christian ought to work has been explained. And the Christian should be known for his faithfulness to work. Proverbs 20, verse 6, the Bible says, most men proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You know, a faithful man doesn't have to brag about his faithfulness, really. It's really going to get figured out. His boss knows it. His co-workers know it. His friends know it. Most men proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And I got to say this about Christians who come to church too. Another compliment here, okay? This is good. In case I've touched any hot buttons. See, I can't complain to you. You're here on a Wednesday night. I mean, the crowd that's got me all fired up is the crowd that's not here, and that's not going to do any good preaching against them. They can't hear me. I might as well go to an empty room and preach to that. And if I see them, I want to have a good attitude toward them anyways. So since I can't preach it against their negligence, I want to Praise your faithfulness. To be honest, when I come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, most all of you, now I know you might think this is wrong, but you've put within my heart this, so I'm blaming it on you. You've put within my heart an expectation you're going to be here. Amen. I can't help it. When I show up, I just kind of look out there and think, John, I expect you. And by the way, it sure is a blessing when you call and let me know why you're not here. It's not because I care, man. I'm praying for you. I want to be a blessing to you. And it means a lot. Plus, it helps me know you're not backslidden, man. But it means a lot. I look out there and I see you here. Scott, Susie, seeing you here on a Wednesday night, you put that expectation in my head. Aaron, Shannon, you guys have put an expectation in my head. Okay? And I could go through. Rick, Carol, I tell you, you guys have put an expectation in my head. I'm talking pretty much the whole Wednesday night crowd here, all of you. I can name all of you. Because Wednesday night crowd, you guys are the extra milers here. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. You know what faithful people do if they're not going to be where they normally are? They let people know. They let people know. And if they don't let people know, there's reason for concern. E. Irv's story of the old judge that had his life saved because of his faithfulness. Well, then number five, and here's my grand finale, final point. Work will cure a lot of mental and emotional problems. I'm telling you, it will cure. Now, let me make a few statements. Let me read this verse first. Proverbs 12:24. This is a great verse. It says, in all labor there is profit, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Now, I want you to consider this for just a second. I think I'm plugged in here. I can walk away. The reality is, in all labor, we don't always profit financially. But in all labor, there is profit. Whether it's cleaning up the bathroom, making the bed, washing the clothes, doing the dishes, changing the diapers. Yes, ladies, I'm calling that profitable. It's profitable. Whether it's showing up on time at work, getting instructions from the boss and accomplishing the task, or whether it's at home pushing a broom in the garage, it's profitable. Well, if it's not just profitable financially, then what is it profitable for? It'll affect you mentally. It'll affect you emotionally. It is amazing when because I have the kind of job where I have to sit down and I have to use a lot of creative thinking, and sometimes I get brain lock. And then that really stymies me, and then I'll get depressed because I'm thinking, Lord, there's nothing coming to my mind. I'm supposed to write a pastor's pen. I don't have a clue what to write. And then I'll think of something, then this will come to my mind. Yeah, I've already said that. That's not original. And I go through this battle. And what I've discovered that helps me is get up and do something. I'll look around. Something needs straightened up. Moving around gets my brain loosened up. It just does. Let me just say this. For those of you who work inside, you need to get outdoors. People that work inside need to get outdoors for their own well-being. Those who work behind a computer, a typewriter, whatever, they may need to get up and do something physical. I mean, it would benefit you to just do something physical. Wear yourself out. Sweat. It will help you. (Clears throat) I love what the Bible says in Nehemiah 4:6. And as a matter of fact, I want to turn there and I'm going to close with this verse. Nehemiah shows up. He rallies the troops in Jerusalem. Boy, when he gets there, they're beat down. The city is in rubbles and ashes. Nehemiah's heart is broken, burdened, but God's given him a green light to rebuild. God's given him not just the green light, but God's given him provision. And Nehemiah knows God's hand is on him, and Nehemiah assesses the situation, and all by himself, he looks and tries to calculate what it's going to take to rebuild these walls with the few people that are here, to encourage those that are here to even get involved. And somehow, some way, by the grace of God, in spite of the adversity and the adversaries he would experience, he is able to rally the people one brick at a time, one block at a time. They built the wall, and we come to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, this quickly. I mean, we're not even halfway through the book of Nehemiah. And this is what the Bible says. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. I just got to tell you, folks, I think those people probably had other jobs as well. I think they had families they had to care for. I think they had probably businesses, mouths to feed, homes to keep in order. And yet they were all able to rally around. There wasn't a lot of them. I mean, in the eyes of their adversaries, it appeared that they'll never get this done. Look at how weak and feeble they are. That's what they called them. And yet somehow, some way, because that small group of people in Jerusalem saw what could be done one brick at a time and they had a mind to work, God allowed them to build that wall. And I look out here at a Wednesday night crowd and I think, yeah, we're kind of small compared to the mega churches and all of that. But I think if we all have a mind to work and to do what we can, working a bus route, working a junior church, teaching a Sunday school class, singing in a choir, leading the choir, working as an usher, being a counter, interpreting, preaching, and changing diapers, and all of that, let alone your jobs, your work, and take care of your families. If we just have a mind to work for God and understand it's not a curse, it's a privilege. And in our work, we're profiting probably more than we ever know. You know what I've discovered, and I believe many of you would agree. I've discovered a lot of people when they retire, and I got to be careful because Steve, you're still young enough, you've got health and energy, and I know you're a busy man. Because Brother Steve just retired, he was delivered. But a lot of people that I know, shortly after they retired, and by the way, some of them retired because they were forced into retirement, died within the year after they retired. My granddad changed tires as long as he could walk to the tire station from his trailer. I believe that kept him alive for 86 years. I mean, he lived the last nearly 20 years of his life without his wife. But his busyness kept him going. You read the obituaries and you'd be surprised how many people had gone into retirement just shortly thereafter. I don't say that to be pessimistic upon those who have retired. I say that to help you understand the benefit of work. And if you do have to retire from one vocation, find something else. You can do more than a Scrabble or a crossword puzzle. There are things you can do for God. And I tell you, some of you are busy for the Lord, and I know it. I thank God for you seniors that are busy for God. But in all labor there is profit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for truth. Thank you for practical truth, Lord, that helps us in our everyday life. I'm aware that for some, Lord God, going to work tomorrow is going to feel like a drudgery, because in their minds, where they're working is not where they want to end up. And I understand that. But help them realize, Lord, it is a means to an end that you've provided. And may you encourage them. May you help them, Lord. Bless everyone here. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's some folks here that say, "Preacher, pray for me. I've got some urgent requests in my heart. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand? Anybody like that?